Welcome to Element. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. On the front side, you'll get the verses we're going to cover. On the inside, you'll get short recaps of what we'll talk about. On the back side, you get a lot of place for notes. If you have a smart device, you can tap the seat back in front of you with your smart device. It will bring this up to our link tree. And you can get the place for the sermon notes, signups for different things that are in there, all of that. Now, I'm going to have you guys stand with me for the reading of God's Word in just a second, but I originally, for each of the last 3 weeks, just had like a single verse that I was going to give to you, but I think it needs to be read in context. So I want you guys to stand with Saban for the reading of today's section in context.
Hello. We're reading Colossians 3:12. Aaron, make sure I use an ESV.
That's right. That.
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and also patience, bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him and him alone.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us, and we ask that we would listen to all of them in context and not just take bits and pieces out, but listen to all that you have to say, so we would live as a people who glorify you and live this life that you have provided for us with one another as you have bound us together. So teach us to understand that this morning. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are in the New Testament book of Colossians. This is week 21. If you have a Bible, you can open to Colossians chapter 3. You're going to see the verses that Saban just read there. It is on page 639 if you are using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. As I told you before, Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to this church that he had never visited. It was a church plant that a disciple of Paul's went out and planted. And even though he never went there, he always wanted to, but he couldn't because he was stuck in jail. But this is what he always wanted to see happen. People come to know and love Jesus, and they would go out and they would plant new churches, which would go and then plant new churches after that. The exponential growth of the Christian church is nothing short of astounding. The first few years after Jesus died and rose from the grave, you have a few thousand people. When you get to AD 250, like 220 years later, it is estimated there are 1.17 million Christians. I mean, and that's not because they had power. It's not because they had a country that said, oh, we're a Christian country. They were persecuted. It went forward not through violence, but through peace. And every time when we start to complain, God, what are you doing in our country today? I think that God wants to expand his kingdom, and we get way too comfortable too much of the time. And so I don't know what he's doing, but in the end, his church will go forward. It will not stop. And that's what you see. Now, you see this again because of Paul's words. How did this church go forward? Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, post everything online that you're irritated about. Oh no, it didn't say that. Meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And walk away from those relationships when you're mad at other people because, hey, they're never going to figure it out. Oh no, it doesn't say that either. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, a couple weeks ago, Paul talks about the things that we want to take off. But what do we put on in its place? This is what we put on in its place. Now, today when we use this metaphor, it is called the acid test. This originates from a literal chemical test that gold miners would use in the 1800s to distinguish real gold from fool's gold. They would take the gold that they got, because you can't tell, it all kind of looks the same, they dump it in nitric acid, and then they'd pull it back out, they would clean it off and examine it. If there is no corrosion, it was gold. Go sell that thing down at the saloon. And then you pass the acid test. An acid test is there to determine the worth and the value of something. N.T. Wright, when he talks about these verses, he said, really, these things we put on, this is the acid test of what Christianity should begin to look like in the world. Remember, this is for those who have come to trust and follow Christ, Colossians 3:1. You have been raised with Christ. I believe this. So this now becomes the acid test for our lives. How do our lives start to look in the midst of this? You know, again, a couple weeks ago, Paul in Colossians 3:5 talks about, again, what we take off, you know, the sins of our body and the sins of our speech. And now he says in verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so N.T. Wright says, we should ask ourselves this question. If there was a town in which everybody lived and behaved like Colossians 3:5-9, like debauchery and immorality and slander, and then a few miles away, there was another town who lived in the way of Colossians 3:12-17, kindness, grace, patience, which town would you want to live in? Not visit on your Bender vacation. Right? But which town do you want to live in? Because there are always going to be cynics in our world who say, no, the first town is freer. The first town has a lot more fun. They're having a good time. You get to do whatever you want to do, your own thing. And they will say that those who live in that upright town, well, they must be boring. They may not even stand up for themselves because they're too hard trying to be nice to one another. They're always saying sorry. Paul says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Like what? You're at Disney World? Zippity-doo-dah? What a bunch of weirdos. I don't want to live there. But you have to understand those thoughts are shallow, because the practices that Paul outlines in verses 5 through 9 are the ones that destroy communities. They tear themselves apart. I mean, think about that. Unbridled sexual licentiousness, or the things that we do with our words, untamed speech, that leads to the breakdown of relationships at every level. Some people think they're going to have a good time. Hey, baby, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But no, yeah, I have met so many people who have run towards that lifestyle, and they keep thinking, I need just to go deeper, then I won't feel lonely. No, I need to go deeper, then I won't feel, oh no, I need to go even more. And in the end, they're lonelier than ever. In moments of truth, they admit that they are lost, confused, lonely, and bitter. And instead, Paul says, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you don't have to walk around singing it, right? It's not Disney World. You're going to be okay. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is not describing a bunch of weak-willed people. These are people of strength. We did a series a couple years ago on forgiveness, and if you were here for that, that is one of the hardest things that we ever walked through, I think. Because have you ever seriously tried to forgive someone who has wronged you? I do not mean just ignoring it, oh no, it's okay, but actually doing the hard work where maybe there's consequences for what they did. Maybe they're getting hauled off by the police, and you're like, I'm going to forgive you in my heart, but you got consequences, buddy. But you're not harboring that anger to actually forgive somebody from your heart. That is difficult. It is difficult. Have you tried to be compassionate and patient? If you have a social media account, no, you haven't. Okay? You have not done that. Have you tried to let Christ's peace, the scriptures, Jesus' name be the reality by which you order your life? It is not easy. And the amazing thing is, though, people who live in the call of Jesus in real ways, they are people of strength. They are capable of making hard decisions in hard places during challenging activities in all spheres of life. So N.T. Wright writes this. He says, Christian behavior makes you more human, not less. Self-indulgence and habitual anger and lying may seem like fun for a while, but they destroy you sooner or later, often sooner. So what I called this message, if you saw the title, I called it The Balance. And I almost didn't call it that because it sounds so much like our world and how we think about it. Like, so what I'm going to do, because I know when I say the balance, you're thinking about my personal balance. How does that work? I want to very briefly talk about your personal balance. But then I want to talk about what Paul means in Colossians, just so you have all of this coming together. When we say balance, we're always thinking yin, yang, left, right, good, evil, got to have it all in balance, everything equal. Business settings, home settings, friendship settings, there's all this talk around how do I do everything I do and remain balanced. My wife gave me this plaque. It sits in my office about this big, and it says, a balanced diet is a cookie in both hands. And I said, well, I could go with that kind of balance. I'm okay. I just eat like this so it stays balanced. But usually when people go, how do I stay balanced? It's asked by out of balance people. They want an answer to make their lives make sense. And it's found in this nebulous thing called balance. But you can't define it because we don't even know what it means. We don't have a common definition. It's like one person said, not about balance, but he said, without a clear destination, it's difficult to say how to get there. So most of the time when people ask the balance question, they are out of balance. And what they're asking is, how can I do everything I'm already doing and not feel so tired? Like, that's the question. Or everything I'm doing and not have my family mad at me all the time because I'm never home. Well, that's, I don't think, balance. I did find someone who wrote 19 different things about balance. I'm not going to give 19 to you. I'm going to give you 4, which I think can be biblical. Number one is this. In your life, balance will be seasonal. Seasonal, meaning it's not something you achieve once and then you have it forever. It's seasonal because there are times you will have more rest in your life than other times. And that's okay. Understand, it's pretty short. Secondly, there is no balance without sacrifices. None. There are things that you probably might need to say yes to that you have said no to before. And so there's that, but there's things you need to say no to that you say yes to way too often. Third thing, insecure people have a tougher time being balanced. And now if you get mad at me for saying that, don't. You just proved my point. I struggle with people pleasing as much as anybody else. At times, I like saying yes. I don't like saying no. If you ask my friends, they'll tell you I really do like saying no. But that's only because they asked me to go camping or eat something I don't like. Saying no to someone is never fun. And if you are a self-respecting, little insecure people pleaser, you know what I mean. And we will tend to justify, oh, it's just this once, it's not going to take too long, how hard can it be? Those are phrases that out of balance people make all the time, if the shoe fits. Fourth, family and close friends may be better at your balance than you are. Typically, that is true. Those closest to you will see the imminent destruction coming in your life much quicker than you ever will. And so ask your friends, ask your family, trust the things that they say in your current season. And when our lives are out of whack, we have a hard time identifying that until there's casualties all around us. And so invite other people into that, in that pursuit of balance and helping you. Like, I have friends, and I myself have experienced this, where it's hard sometimes to maintain your priorities in the right place, and then it melts down. Don't hide from that. Use that to teach other people. Use what God is doing in your life in these moments to teach one another about this. All right. There's a little bit on personal balance. Put that aside. Now we're going to talk about Colossians, okay? What Paul is actually saying here. When you look at Colossians, there's a different type of balance he is pushing towards. When you think about this in terms of churches, you take everything from Colossians 3:5 through verse 17. There are some churches who read these verses and they are very concerned about sin hunting. We're going to stamp out these sins of Colossians 3:5. We're going to find that sexual sin and stamp it out. But they ignore the positive things that Paul calls us to put on. Kindness, humility, love. Where is it? Where is it in the midst of that? Like, we seem to ignore the positive things that Paul calls us to put in place. Paul shows us how many times sexual sin will disguise itself as love, but it's a masquerade because it's not real love. It's a caricature of what real love looks like. And if you will find a church where everybody is very upright, uptight, fundamental, and you walk and there's no like sexual sin anywhere in that church, but they maybe exchange this for gossip, well, that's not living what Paul calls us to live in. A church where everyone is caring and supportive, but immorality flourishes because everyone's afraid to say something because they might be called unloving, well, that's not what he's talking about either. That's weeds growing through the garden. Balance tells us you can't take some parts of what Paul says and then leave others. You can't take some of the things that Jesus says and leave other things out. You take it all together. For any of these parts to make sense, they all need to be in place. And that is what I mean when I talk about balance. And that's a much better balance I think our world talks about. So a few weeks ago, I showed you how Paul takes these overlapping words telling us to stay away from sexual sin or unchecked speech. He layers them. Well, Paul does the same thing here as well. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Again, he's stacking these behaviors so we would see what really living out compassionate hearts looks like. That means that Paul's not just saying, be nice. Figure out what that means for you and then go and do that. It means these are different things that layer that so you know what it looks like. And this was to be read out loud in a community of people, kind of like this, but this church was much, much smaller. And so they would look around when Paul says these words, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and they would see everyone and everyone would know, yeah, that's not you. Oh, that is you. Like, they would know one another enough to know if these things were being lived out in the lives around them. Tender-hearted, kind, humble, meek. Can you put up with different things that maybe frustrate you? The word really means large-hearted. So, and here, look around this room right now. Who's not kind? No, I'm kidding. Look around the room and think, you know, would these words, if we live those out with the people that you see around this room, would it cause our community to grow with one another? Of course it would. Of course it would. So don't forget, as you walk through these words, there are always going to be people come along and want to mock the very idea of living like this. They will take and they will change the meaning of these words from tender-hearted, compassionate hearts. That doesn't mean being sentimental. Oh, I'm tender-hearted. I got to go work for Hallmark and write some cards. That's not what it means. It does not mean having a soft touch. I have a relative who every time I see him, he's got this smile plastered on his face, but behind his eyes, there is just this simmering rage. And I'm like, oh, that is not what Jesus talks about, buddy. Humility is not the same thing as low self-esteem, though a lot of people act like it is. When Paul talks about meekness, meekness is not weakness. Meekness, actually the word means a powerful wild animal, like say a wild stallion, and yet it's been trained. So it's all the same power. Now it's just directed and under control. Patience, large-heartedness doesn't mean let everyone walk all over you. Christians, I think, are too often to let other people define the words that the Bible actually means when it says what it says. And when people want to do that, you should be tender-hearted enough to take a step back and wonder why people feel the need to mock the way Jesus calls us to live. I don't think you always need to get irritated at people. You take a step back and you say, why are they doing this? Because I think in the end, they're actually threatened by Jesus' call in their life. Because many people in this world do not want to live in a way where we serve one another like Jesus calls us to. And many times think they're the ones who are insecure and giving themselves away because they cannot imagine living a life that isn't centered in self. And guess what? That's hard for us as well. We want to live a life that is centered in self. And this is why Paul keeps drawing our vision back to Jesus again and again and again. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is Jesus forgave you. He has done this work in us, so you forgive. And this is what gives you the energy to, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, that word love there, when Paul gets that in verse 14, when he talks about the kindness, meekness, all that, these are things like we put on, and then it's the picture of you take like an overcoat, and this overcoat is love, and it holds all of those things together. This is why he uses this analogy of taking off and putting on, and love is the thing that covers all of the stuff that's there, the outer garment. Meaning in the end that Jesus is the decider in all of our deliberations, and his desire for peace among his people is why we live this way. It's why we love this way. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two things in this. I'm going to talk to you about our righteousness and our surrender. And you're going to feel like, but you didn't talk about these things in the verses. In 4 weeks, we're going to come back and I'm going to look at these verses again. Because I'm going to tell you how this is going to go. Next week is Father's Day, so it's something special and different. The week after that is our camp out. Half you guys are camping. Weirdos. Okay? So what we are doing that week is we're in the fall, we're doing this series called the Element AMA. It means Ask Me Anything. And I've had questions from you guys over the last couple years. I got like 40 questions. And in the fall, we're going to answer like 15 of those. And what we did is we took one of those and put it there. And there's going to be someone up at the camp out. And they're going to be teaching up there the same things, main points, not exact same thing, that I'm going to be teaching here. So if you're in a GC, you can still talk about these things. You get the main points. The week after that, I got a wedding down south. And so someone else will be filling in then. Then the week after that, we'll come back and we'll look at these again. You probably don't care. I'm just telling you how the next week's. Welcome to summer, right? This is how things are going. Okay, so our righteousness. Let's start here. When Paul is talking about here, it moves to this understanding, like we always talk about, of our identity. Again, Colossians, so much of it comes back to our identity, understanding our righteousness in a way that grounds us from running off the rails. Everybody in the world has and feels a need for righteousness, even if they don't use those words or can't explain what that means. So when we talk about righteousness from a biblical perspective, it is this word that describes the standards that every single person has in order to feel good or quote unquote accept themselves. Every single one of you, whether you're a Christian or not, you have a set of standards in your life that you think you need to live your life towards. It could have been from your parents as you were growing up. Like most kids, you're like, my parents are stupid. And then you go and do something else. So now people are looking online and it's like, what do these influencers say? Oh, this is what I want. I want to be this. I want to be that. Or some political movement. I was hearing somebody talk about this last week and they said, there's a lot of people who are very political, but they do not understand politics. And I'm like, yeah, that's our world right now. And you run towards that, and eventually hopefully you grow up and you set more of those aside and you're like, okay, well, what does my life actually supposed to look like now, right? And so you start looking at the things that God calls us to. But you have to understand, the Bible says how, no matter how you skin it, you have all these different things that we use to determine what our righteousness is. And today, this is why I think a lot of people go to therapy. And that's not a joke. I think therapy is a great thing. Generally, though, you go to a therapist and what they will do is sit down and help you to identify the things in your life that is your righteousness. They probably won't use those words, but that's what they're doing. What are you basing your life upon? Sometimes their job will be to get rid of some of those things, help you find other things. But again, it can be good and bad. But what I'm saying is the Bible calls these standards that we take our righteousness. And so the Bible says again and again, no matter how you skin it, every philosophy, every religion, every effort you can possibly come up with outside of the Christian gospel is an effort that men and women have to make up and discover their own righteousness so they can feel good about themselves. But guess what? We never even measure up to our own. So we end up just crashing and burning and feeling like there's just something missing. Yeah, because you're worshiping you. That's the problem. That's the problem. And it leads to being able to feel like, at some point, I guess I can't understand myself. Is there ever an answer to this? Is there a meaning in life? Listen to this again. Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You just take the list of that and you're like, I'm going to be crushed under that. How can I live in that? That's because you missed the first part of it. How's the first part start? Put on them as God's chosen ones. That's past tense. It's past tense. Holy and beloved. Past tense. Past tense. Paul says, you got to get rid of your own self-righteousness. You have to get rid of it because you have a righteousness that comes from God alone. He has provided that to you already. And so if you want to talk the balance is going to see our sin and his righteousness. What we take off, what we put on. We, again, can never even live up to the standards that we make for our lives. How could you live up to the righteousness of God himself? There's no way you could do that. So we take off our righteousness and put on a righteousness given to us. If then you've been raised with Christ, you put on that righteousness. We're willing to admit all of our life. We come to him and we say, Jesus, it's your record, your righteousness. That's my hope, not me, not mine. That's when you understand balance. God puts Jesus' righteousness on us. We believe that. We trust in Him. And when all these things come up and buffet our lives, we go, no, I am secure because I am His. Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting, what it eventually does is try to convince you that you are God, that you are the center of the world. Because look, we are not just physical stuff. We are spiritual beings, and our deepest hunger is spiritual. Everybody hungers for meaning, love, and redemption. The condition underneath all of our wanting is God Himself, and then for creation to be put right, beginning with that little bit of creation that is our own body and soul. And this is how Paul is connecting this all together for us, with our righteousness, this balance. I think we keep struggling and searching for what only comes as a gift. But as I'm talking about our righteousness, our surrender, it only comes by surrender. All the way back in the year 2000, turn of the century, right? The Wall Street Journal publishes this article, and it's about the construction of these bloated homes. They call them McMansions. Like, they're so big that you can never use all of it, and yet people buy them. One building official said this, "We sell what nobody needs," and they keep building them. They keep building them. And this is what our world does. It keeps putting things out there, selling what nobody needs. And what do? We keep buying it, thinking this is going to be the answer. Here's the problem. The human heart, we need what nobody sells. And that's a righteousness. C.S. Lewis, my paraphrase, says, if we are not completely satisfied with this world that we live in, perhaps we are made for another world. And that's what true. So maybe the longing we run around with, our dissatisfaction, has this echo of God's dissatisfaction with how our sin has ruined everything in the world. And I think if we're honest, for a lot of people, materialism and stuff and things or relationships with others is how we determine our righteousness. That's how we do it. And when how we're perceived by others, and I really think this is God's main rival in our hearts, self and others. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Righteousness does not come when you acquire enough or get the right relationships or you're finally, you know, on the same page with your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, all that. It's a product of God working in us, our righteousness. Then it comes from our surrender, trusting what Christ has done. And this is why we surrender ourselves to Him, even the way we think. Last week, I spent the whole message talking about repentance, how it means we get to come home, but it's not maybe not your home that you grew up in. It's a home full of love and grace and meaning and purpose. We come home because we trust God, and repentance always leads to joy. It has to lead to joy, or it's not real repentance. And so this takes time as we walk through this day by day as God grows us, as we surrender. And as you do, I think you will start to find contentment in your life because we trust and live in the name of Jesus and not us. Paul speaks about this. The longer that he lives with Jesus, even through the harshest times, he has learned to walk in this contentment. In Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Philip Yancey tells this story about this guy whose life was out of control, just trying to acquire everything, and he decides, I have to figure this out. So he decides to go to a monastery. A monk greets him at the door, shows him his room, and says, "I hope your stay is a blessed one. If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." It's funny, right? But also a bit refreshing. Part of our problem, I think, is that we know, even if we're not Christians, we know that God made us to be His image bearers. There's something in us that pulls us towards that. But our problem is we don't really like it because we don't trust God to take care of the world or us. Like, we never seem to be very content trusting Him to be all that He has promised that He will be. And so this is why there are religions today that become very popular, which are all about your works. What do you do? How do you figure it out? People love this. But then what happens is eventually get to the point where it's like, oh, I just can't do this anymore. God is so horrible. And they walk away. They quote unquote deconstruct. They're never worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. I need to be able to do this. I've got to figure this out. Like, we think cities built on licentiousness might be fun to visit, and we get everything out of balance. And Paul says, this is what we put off. This is what we put on. We live trusting him every day. Because what if instead of living as if we were the center of our lives, we actually lived as if Jesus was the center of our life? What if we placed in Jesus the hope of all of our truest and deepest longings? What if one day you will see God face to face and understand his truth, his grace, his beauty, his majesty, his righteousness that has been placed upon you? And here's the thing. I believe that day can begin today. Why? Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ. That's the beauty of it. You get to walk into his righteousness placed upon you. And one of the things to understand fully is you understand when you step into that righteousness, there's an obedience that comes in that. We hate the word obedience in our culture. I get that. But when you look at it, you look at the obedience of Christ first. And what you have is you have Christ's active obedience and his passive obedience. I'll talk about this again in 4 weeks. We'll talk about this a little more. But passive obedience, when I talk about that, it doesn't mean getting walked all over. The passive obedience means the negative side. Meaning what Christ came to do. He takes our sin. Jesus stands in our place. He passively receives the punishment we deserve. He dies for our sins. He takes our punishment. Then we talk about the active obedience of Christ. That is not just Jesus took the punishment. That means he earned our reward for us, our righteousness. There's this old theology professor, and he talks about it like this. He says, imagine there's like two racetracks, and there's a winner's circle. And you look down at that, and at the end of that, you see Jesus, he's got the victor's crown because he ran the race. He didn't stumble on any hurdles. It's the perfect, doesn't knock down anything, and he gets there. Gold crown waiting for him. And he says, now look at us. And you look at our racetrack. That starter pistols goes off, and we go, huh, boom, and we start running the other direction. And we start tripping over people, and we start running in circles, and every time you run into somebody, it's our fault. We blame it on them. How dare you do this? It is comical how bad we run this race. And at the end of this race for us, because we repudiated the king, there is only death. The loser's circle gets death. And so this is what the guy says. Imagine not just that Jesus Christ has come and dies for us. Instead, Jesus comes to the end of his race. Waiting for him is the victor's laurel. Suddenly he cuts in front of you, goes over to your circle, and puts his head down on the block and is killed. He takes the punishment. That's the passive obedience of Jesus. He comes and he lays down his life for us. But here's the thing. Now what do? It's like, well, that's the circle where I'm supposed to be. There is no more loser's circle. The only place you can go is into the winner's circle. You're like, yeah, but I didn't win. I was running that way, and the thing was this way. It's like, exactly. And that's why it's always about this humbleness. The grace of what Christ has done for us should make us a humble people, and we get to walk over there and live in that righteousness. That's why his righteousness matters. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is not just that Jesus took our penalty. He earned our blessing. He doesn't just take our curse. What he does is he earned our reward. That is true balance. Colossians 3:12 to 17, put on then, as God's chosen ones, past tense, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complained against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It's a joyful thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see the beauty of these words? That we get to live in a righteousness that is given to us. It is not something you earn. It is something that Christ has already earned for you. What do? In humbleness, we surrender our lives to Christ, and we walk and trust in who he has called us to be. This is why every single week we bring you guys to this place of communion. because communion is a reminder of the work that Christ has done, passive obedience and active obedience, where he comes and he takes the punishment for our sin, how we have run the wrong way. I mean, we didn't even make it to the loser's circle. We didn't get off the track. And he comes and takes our punishment for us. And the only place we get to go is now into the winner's circle that he has won for us. That's his righteousness laid upon us. And I hope you understand why that leads to a humbleness, why that leads to a different type of life that we now want to live in response to the grace that we've received. And when you come to communion, you take a cracker and you break it like Christ's body was broken, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice so that we remember his blood that was shed. Why? Colossians 3:1, if you've been raised with Christ. This is a place for people who have trusted Christ with their life. Our righteousness, our surrender, coming together. This is a beautiful place today to remember that. If you need prayer, maybe you have spent a lot of your life trying to determine your own righteousness, and you realize, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I don't know what to do with myself in the midst of all this. We would love to be able to pray with you about that, to help you to understand what it means to live and walk in his righteousness. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We do believe giving is part of our worship, but it is something that you actually have to do as you begin to understand the grace that God has bestowed upon you, his first giving to you, and then we respond in generosity. Take those sermon notes, take those questions. We've actually started to put less and less questions in, because as you think about this and go through some of those questions, we want to see what other kind of questions that prompts for you as you start to talk to each other through that. So don't just get stuck on what's in there. Go beyond that. What does that do in your heart, in your life, as God leads you through these different things? And talk and discuss it, where it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness that we get to live in. And in a couple weeks, we'll come back. I'll talk about this, and I'll tell you how it's my whole thing in a couple weeks is just going to be who you are. Be who you are as children of God because of what Christ has done. This is the beauty of walking in his righteousness. Let's be those who do that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would again remind us of your grace and your mercy, of the call that you have placed in our lives for those who have been raised with Christ. And that we would come and we would see the righteousness that is yours, and we'd start to set aside all of the things that we keep trying to find our own righteousness in. All these things that if we think they're just going the right way, well then, hey, I'll be okay and I can handle the world as it comes at me. And yet, that's not how our lives were ever meant to work. Because we cannot bear our lives or the world upon our own shoulders. And this is why you have come and placed your righteousness upon us. You have lifted us from the dirt that we are in and raised us up to be your children by trusting in what Christ has done. And so today, God, if there are people in this room who have not trusted in you, the things that you have said and done, I ask that you would be drawing their hearts towards you even now, and they would surrender to you. For those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, that we would grow every single day, understanding the righteousness that has been placed upon us, and that would change how we live. And we would take this message of your grace into the world, so the world would know what it truly means to be a people who have put on the righteousness of Christ. The grace, the tenderheartedness, the love that binds it all together, so that you will be lifted up in all things. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. Okay, what I want you guys to do, again, sometimes I want to give you easy things to do and not hard things to do, but whatever. I'd like to take a moment and ask God to show you in your life what you are using as your righteousness. What are you using in your life to say, well, if I have this, then I'm okay? I mean, I can tell you for me, a lot of times, if my wife and I are not doing well, it's usually my fault. If we're not doing well, like we're arguing or something like that, I don't feel like I navigate the world that well. Which, in one sense, I get it. That should be a thing. But on the other side of that, it's because many times I'm finding my righteousness in that relationship. And if I found my righteousness in Christ first, that relationship would be better. So ask God to say, God, show me. Where am I trying to find my righteousness right now? What are these things? And lay them down and come and understand the righteousness of Christ that's been laid upon you. And as I tell you every week, when God does that work, don't shy away from it because it's grace. It's grace. He's not trying to shame you. God wants us to be free. So let's come and walk in that freedom. And come and take communion. We'll sing a couple songs. By the way, Peter picked all these songs. It's kind of a sad thing. We're going to pray for him next week because he's in the military and this is his last week playing drums. So if you don't like the songs, get over it. You should sing along because they're Peter's favorite songs. And then we'll head out and get some ice cream. You'll sweat that off later. And we will just be a people, hopefully, who put on what Christ calls us to and live out his righteousness in the world so the world would know his grace. His grace. Let's live in that.